May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. As many of you already know, we unveiled our new St. Paul's identity statement about 6 months ago. And you might have noticed it on our publications. It's on the front of Sunday Notes. It's in a beautiful sign as you leave this sanctuary, and it goes like this: seeking, serving, loving together. The formation of this statement came about over several years of work on the part of the vestry and clergy and staff, and it sought to answer the basic question of who are we? And our hope is that by having an answer to that question, we would then more easily be able to share it with other people. So on the off chance that someone in your life asks you, tell me about your church, you would be able to have an answer. We're St. Paul's, we're an Episcopal church, we are seeking, serving, loving together. So over the past 6 months in our adult forums, as you may know if you've attended them, we have been looking at this statement in more depth and asking questions of it, helping to bring depth to it through our Anglican sources of authority, scripture, tradition, and reason. Last week, we began the study of the final word of the statement, together. And I led the forum asking what scripture can teach us about being together and about community. There's a lot to learn, obviously, on that topic, but one question has endured for me, both in the formation of the forum itself and doing it, and then in the week of processing after. And the question is this: what makes our Christian sense of community unique? What makes it different from all the various ways in our world we can be together, whether through schools or organizations, through book groups, through even digital gatherings? What makes this different? And I think this question was in part planted all the way back in the fall when Reverend Brandon led the forum on serving and scripture. And you might remember this if you were there. He opened his forum by acknowledging that there isn't anything uniquely Christian about our identity statement, seeking, serving, loving together. In fact, a close look at some other slogans and taglines for other organizations helps point this out. He shared, for example, that the Royal Caribbean Cruise Line just came out with their new brand, which is this: come, seek. And then the city of Solon recently unveiled their new brand, which is working, learning, thriving together. I spend a lot of time, or at least I used to spend a lot of time, down at Luna and Cedar Fairmount, and there I would see a poster from the city of Cleveland Heights that said, all are welcome here. And suddenly I'm starting to feel like our statement is a little bit less different from other people's statements, other people's attempts to draw people in. And so the question of uniqueness is worth asking. And to begin to find an answer, we start where we should always start: looking at the teachings of Jesus. These teachings we receive today are known as Jesus' Sermon on the Plain, P-L-A-I-N. He was not flying in the air preaching yet. This is Jesus' Sermon on the Plain, which, if you were here last week, you know this is a much less famous version of Matthew's Sermon on the Mount. And last week we heard the Beatitudes: blessed are you, and woe to you. And then this week Jesus turns to the topic of how to live a Christ-centered life. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Give to everyone who begs of you. This is a core teaching of our faith, although it's almost trite in its familiarity. And here, as people who love to give taglines to things, we even gave one to this. We call it the Golden Rule. We hear it, as Jesus says from his own mouth today, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. So this is where we begin, and this is what makes us unique in many ways. This following Jesus who preached these sermons that call us to an impossible way of life, yet one that week after week we continue to be curious about. But is this unique? a close look or even a cursory look at other famous religions, other moral theologians, other philosophers, and we realize that this message of the golden rule can be found in almost all of them. By chance, yesterday I was reading with my toddler and I pulled a book off of his shelf that a rabbi friend of mine gave to me when Abe was born, and the book is called The Golden Rule. And I looked at it and I flipped through and every page explained how all the major religions of the world teach the same thing. Do unto others or do no harm. There's some version of it. And so perhaps this is not what makes us unique, but rather what unites us with the stream of all those who are searching for the divine in their lives. And so then what is it that makes us different? How are we not the Royal Caribbean Cruise Line? To answer this, we turn to our patron St. Paul's words today, which are admittedly incomprehensible, really. Especially taken out of context, it can be hard to find where Paul is in his argument. But the topic of his letter today, of this section of his letter, is bodily resurrection. And if it feels like Paul is arguing with himself, it's because he was. He was anticipating the skepticism that the people in Corinth would give to him about this topic of bodily resurrection. Their skepticism was different than the modern skepticism around resurrection, but it was there nonetheless, and he knew it was coming. But amid Paul's metaphors of seeds, amid his invocations of the story of Adam in Genesis, we see his point emerging, which is the answer to our question. And it's a point he made last week in the section that we heard of the letter to the Corinthians, which is this: if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our proclamation has been in vain and our faith has been in vain. Here then, amidst Paul's diatribe, is the answer to our question of uniqueness. It is this, our belief in Jesus Christ, that Jesus was born and that he lived and that he died and that his body was resurrected, that he lived again. This is what makes us different from the Shaker Heights School District or the city of Solon or the city of Cleveland Heights. Then we get up and we say, we believe this. We believe that Jesus was born in a historical moment to an actual woman, that he lived just 33 years, but he lived them fully. We believe that he died with thieves on his side and that his body was transformed and resurrected. This is what makes us unique, our belief in Jesus Christ. And now I know that that statement, that proclamation, can raise discomfort. The Episcopal Church is a big tent, and many of us have found this tent precisely because of the discomfort with what I just said, this Christ-centered proclamation. Because this, the Episcopal Church, is a place where people can come and they can rest for a moment in a beautiful space with profound ancient liturgy, hearing sacred music. And indeed, this spaciousness of our tradition has saved people's lives. I believe that when the texts of Jesus have been used against people and they can come here and rest and reorient. I don't discount this. I don't think it's something to dismiss. And yet I know that we, as many Episcopalians, though not all here, I know that we bring that discomfort. And to that discomfort, I offer you the words of someone who I look up to, Barbara Brown Taylor. She's an Episcopal preacher and writer who you may have read before. And she takes up this question of discomfort, and she centers it around the Nicene Creed, which is the words we're about to say together when I finish the sermon. All of the hardest mysteries of faith are in that creed. There's the virgin birth, the last judgment, the resurrection of the dead. It's all right there. And so it's no wonder that many people come to the church and they say, I can't say those words. I can't say them with any faith. And Barbara Brown Taylor writes about the conversations she's had over the years with people who bring that doubt and that skepticism. And she says, I give them the assurance that I give myself, which is that when we say the words of that creed, we say it in the plural, we. And she said, I count on that to cover the parts that I can't believe on my own right now. When my faith limps along, she wrote, I lean on the faith of the church, letting our faith suffice until mine returns. And then later, when I can say those words with renewed confidence, I know that I will be speaking them for those who are indisposed at the moment, just as they spoke them for me before. My decision to say the creed at all, she concluded, is a decision to trust in those who have gone before me, embracing the faith they have commended to me. So this is what makes us unique. And I think we got it in our identity statement, that we are a people who are seeking to follow the impossible teachings of Jesus, that we're a people who are serving those the world wants to forget, that we are loving each other amid our doubt, amid all the changes and chances of life, and that we're doing every last bit of this together. Amen.